I'm going to read the first 17 verses and we're going to get straight into this. The context here is, we're not in Babylon anymore. Daniel's not in Babylon anymore. Or at least he is, in the Persian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire. The Babylonian Empire is gone. That's the last chapter. We're now in the Medo-Persian Empire. Cyrus the Great, he was going to put his face up there for you, but we couldn't really figure out how to do it without Sowers here, so we didn't do it. Cyrus the Great is now the emperor. He's the great king. Darius is somebody who is set up over the affairs of Babylon and so on. So this is the context that we're in. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps. I'll explain that in a minute. To be throughout the whole kingdom and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could not find any ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps and the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, "O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked." Then they answered and said before the king, "Daniel, he was of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day." Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel, and he labored till sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed." Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions, and the king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. So there's Daniel. We're going to leave him there. But we're going to say some things about this part of the story. Daniel is in trouble, isn't he? But it doesn't start that way. The story doesn't start that way at all. You wouldn't have thought, if you'd have read the first few verses, that we'd end up in, or he'd end up in a lion's den. But that's the way life goes. That's the way things can happen. Things were going well for Daniel. He'd done very well because he had a high position in the Babylonian court, and all of the things that that meant, lots of responsibilities, yes, but also, you know, he ate the best food, he had nice accommodations, he was, he was well respected and all the rest of that. And what do you know, God had been faithful to him, and he hadn't been killed by the Persians when they came into Babylon. He had been set up in the Persian kingdom now. In fact, we are told in the passage that it was Darius's plan not just to have Daniel as one of his three main guys, but have him as the chief one, because he was the most reliable. He was the one, it says he had an excellent spirit in him. What that meant is that he was a man who could be trusted. He was a man of integrity. This is why the king, by the way, later on is so sad about getting caught up in this mess, because he knows that Daniel is a man of integrity. And so, wanting to establish the kingdom, this is a new kingdom over Babylon. He wants to establish it. He wants to make sure that there's not pockets here that are doing their own thing, taking advantage of the new situation. And so he's setting up these satraps. Okay? Now that's the right word. It's a very strange word, I understand. But this is what the Medo-Persians did. They set up these men called satraps. So it shows you that the writer of Daniel got the right name for the leaders. You see, the people that were set up by the Medo-Persians. And the satraps were just administrators. Okay, so that's all that we're talking about. Chief administrators of the land. And they actually, notice he set up 120 of them. We know that they set them up by 20s. Don't tell me what, I don't know why, don't ask me why, but they set the satraps up by 20s. So 120, you know, this is historically based here, what we're dealing with. Daniel was over these men. I mean, a very high official indeed. Things were going well for him. I just want to say this, before we pass on, and that is, Daniel had this standing because he was a man who could be trusted, because he was no threat to the king, because he was not an instigator of trouble, because he could be relied upon, because the king knew he could trust him. It's not likely that any one of us are going to be in this kind of a position anytime soon. But we have been put in positions in our places of work, wherever we are. We've been placed in positions where we can show the same excellent spirit. Where we can show that we are people of integrity. And we're people of integrity because we serve a God who has integrity. We have a God who hates lying. We have a God who hates division. We have a God who is loving, who loves peace. So this means that the Christian should not be a fomenter of trouble. Should be somebody who is reliable. Should be one who is trusted. Now, just because a person doesn't like what we believe, they don't like all this Christian Bible thumping stuff that they kind of label us with. You know, you're a big Bible thumper. I mean, you don't have to be a Bible thumper to be labeled a Bible thumper. But just because they might not like that, if they see a good and excellent spirit in you, that is a very powerful witness to them. If they can rely on you, if they can trust you, if they know that you're a person that they can put things into your hands and do your responsibility, and you can be absolutely trusted, you don't have to say anything. I'm going to get on to something you should say at the end of the sermon, but you don't have to say anything. You don't be preaching at them. You don't need to be waving your Bible around at work, you know, or something like that. It's fine. They know you're a Christian. And they get impressed by that. Do you think that the Christians in the ancient world, you know, back in the Apostle Paul's time, the first or second centuries AD, do you think that they went around waving Bibles around? They didn't even have any Bibles to wave around. You know, you knew that. In fact, they would be busy doing their jobs, doing their different, you know, vocations. And they would be interacting with lots of different people. Most of them would be Jews or pagans in the Mediterranean world. But they'll be interacting just like we do with people generally. And their witness was not that they were, you know, saying turn or burn to every person that came within earshot. But that they told people that they were Christians and then they modeled it. Yes? People were impressed by their love for one another. People were impressed by their honesty. People were impressed by their integrity. In fact, you find Roman and Greek writers writing about that very thing. How these people are, you know, the Christians are integrity. They look after people, even that are non-Christians. One of the emperors even moaned about that. He didn't like him, but he says, I have to admit, they take care of people. They love people. That's the witness, you see. Old Testament or New Testament, if you're impacted by God, that will come out in your witness. But he's in the way, isn't he? He's in the way. He's the chief guy. And there's two other guys and a bunch of guys around them that don't like the fact that Daniel, this guy of the exiles of Judah, remember they call him that, they don't like the fact that he's such a high official. They want him out of the way. And he's an old man now anyway. What's he doing up there? You realize he's about 80 odd years old now. It's time to give way, old man. It's time to get out of the way. Of course, Darius wants him there because he's a good man. But this is what people are like. I mean, they're always like this. They're scheming. They want to get on. They want to, if they see somebody who's a hindrance, or if they see somebody who reminds them that they're not what they should be, they want to get them out of the way. So that's what's going on here. They get together, and look at this in verse 4 and 5. They're getting together here, a whole bunch of them, the high officials and the satraps. They're all against him. And they couldn't find anything against him. That's something. But they could not find anything against him because he was faithful, it says. He was faithful. Be faithful where God has put you. Okay? You're going to have people that don't like you. And they're not going to like you just because you're a Christian. But be faithful. But just being faithful and just being innocent doesn't mean you're not going to get in trouble. And it doesn't mean that people aren't going to try any wiles, any schemes to try to upset you or get you out of the way or do whatever is needed in order to promote themselves. And this is what goes on. Verse 5 says it very well. We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. Even that is a witness. Because where have they arrived now in their scheming? What have they landed on? Daniel and God. Daniel and God. You know, when people have something against us, that's where we want them to land. Yeah? Frank and God. Dory and God. Yeah? That's where we want them to land. Now, it's not going to stop them scheming. It's not going to stop them getting their way, but we want them to stop there. We don't want them to find something that is really, you know, he's lazy, he's a layabout, he's a liar, he's untrustworthy, he's a gossip, you know, something like that. We don't want that. We want to glorify God in our actions, and the way, this glorifies God. It really does. When they come and they say, look, we need to pick on his faith. We need to find a loophole there. That glorifies God. Because we're identified with God. Do you see that? They've identified us with God. They hate God. The carnal mind hates God. Is at enmity with God. We're told that in Romans 8:7. And so for us to be placed alongside of our God, even in the mouths of our enemies, that's an honor. So verse 13, skipping here a little bit, says, then they answered and said before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, you see, they distance him. He's not one of us. Pays no attention to you. They put it in the worst terms possible. He just despises you. He doesn't respect you. Pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition 3 times a day. Verse 15. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, because the king's trying to find a way of saving Daniel, but know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed. Checkmate. Checkmate, you see? You possibly may find yourselves at the crosshairs of this kind of a checkmate. If that's a mixed metaphor, isn't it? But you understand what I mean. Whether with people that we thought were our friends who have put us in that position, or people at our work or wherever, you know, this kind of thing can happen. So things are going well, but circumstances can be changed around us. We're apt to think, and, you know, Daniel's a witness to all of this. We're told, and we'll see in a minute, that he knew all this was going on. We're apt to think when situations change, things are going well and then they change, that God has removed his care or his presence from us. You know, we're now on the back foot. We're now kind of wondering what's going to happen. We're now having to take stock in a way that we didn't have to before. We're a bit uncertain. We're unsure. We feel vulnerable. Daniel could have been like that. But he knew that he was in the hand, in the providence, in the care of God. And he knew that there is no guarantee that times are always going to be good times, even if you have God on your side. This is a fallen world full of fallen people. It's a world given over to sin. It is a world given over to the ravages of sin. Which means things can change. What kinds of circumstances can change? Well, here it's people plotting against you. But it can be changes in your health. It can be changes in your employment. It can be changes in your financial status. It can be changes in the people that you love. And things that strike them. None of those things, evils as they are, in and of themselves, yes, they're the result of the fall. We call it what it is. They're a result of evil. They're not things that we're going to encounter in glory. It's not the way God wants it to be. But these things strike us, and we should not be surprised by it. We're hurt by it, but we're not surprised by it. Because it's a fallen world, and it certainly doesn't mean that God is not paying attention. Okay? So, as I've said, they've now come to the point where the issue is going to be Daniel and his God. They're trying to find a way around it. And so, let's have a look at Daniel and his God. Verse 10. When Daniel knew that the document, this law that the Medes and the Persians had, and by the way, you read about this in Esther, in the book of Esther as well, the same thing. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had windows in his upper chamber, and he closed his windows and made sure that nobody saw him praying to God. Daniel is 80 years plus. God, he has been the recipient of the grace of God all of his life. He understands who's boss. If you can't read the first chapters of Daniel 1 through 6, without this great theme coming across. God is in control. We'll focus on that a bit more next week. But that's what it's about. Theologically, Daniel 1 through 6 is this. God is in control. Daniel chapter 1. Okay? It seems as though things are going awry. Jerusalem's been overcome by Nebuchadnezzar. They're all shipped off to Babylon. Okay? They have to eat these certain foods. Daniel doesn't want to eat these certain foods, so he makes a request. God brings him into favor with the chief of the eunuchs, so they don't have to eat the meat. And he even makes it look as though Daniel and his friends are better off without eating the king's meat. God's in control. Daniel chapter 2, the king of Nebuchadnezzar, the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. You know all about that by now, yes? God's the one who sets up the kingdoms. God's the one who at the end of time is going to smash the kingdoms and build a kingdom of his own. Chapter 3. Three roasted Israelites. That was the plan. Very well done. Okay? They weren't even singed. There was no smell on them at all of the fire. God's in control. This is the message of this book. Chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar. Look at great Babylon that I've built. Isn't this wonderful? Aren't I wonderful? You're going to be, you're going to start eating grass. And so he did for 7 years. And then his kingdom was restored to him. That's a great miracle in and of itself. God's in control. And Nebuchadnezzar, that's what that chapter is all about. It's from Nebuchadnezzar telling people who's boss. Chapter 5, Belshazzar finds that out. Okay? Your kingdom's taken from you. Yeah. And here's chapter 6. This is what chapter 6 is going to be about too. Daniel knows all this. He's throwing open those windows. He's praying to God. He's acknowledging God. God is in control. God is his God. Never mind these pagan gods. The Persians, they were into what's called Zoroastrianism. Try saying that quickly many times. Zoroastrianism. And one thing that is true about the ancient Medo-Persians is that they were quite lenient, actually, to other faiths. Okay? So that would explain why Daniel, being a worshipper of God, wasn't so much of a problem. So what this decree was all about here was it had to do with the administration. It had to do with tightening things up and making sure that there weren't any loopholes. Darius wasn't even thinking about Daniel. He was just thinking about keeping a tight rein on things, you see. So they took advantage of the situation in order to get rid of Daniel. So we have Daniel knowing that this is going to happen. Why does he do it? If you'd have been there, what would you think you would have done? You saw Daniel opening those windows up. You think you would have said, well, Daniel, hold on a minute. You know, maybe for the next 30 days it'd be a good idea if you did this a little bit more secretly. It's only 30 days. I'm not having that. Throws them open. He's going to acknowledge God in the same way that he did before. God is the author of life and death. It's his God. God is the one who determines the time of his death. He's served God all this time. He is not going to let this intrigue stop his witness to God. You see, that's the thing. Everyone knew he did this. What would it have looked like if they were outside Daniel's place and they saw that he'd shuttered it all up at the times when he had those windows open? That's what this is about. And so he throws them open. He's going to acknowledge God. He's going to let them have their way. The simple thing here, the simple application is this. He's willing to die for the truth. He's willing to die for his God. He wants that connection between him and his God to be established in their minds. That's what makes him a great saint. When we go to our jobs, when we go to the different clubs that we may be in, the different situations that we may be in, it is important that people know from the outset that we're Christians. It's important that people know we're Christians. Now that, you make that clear straight away at your place of work. They need to know you're a Christian. You say, I'm a Christian. I believe the Bible's the Word of God. I worship God. I worship Jesus Christ. He's the only Savior. So they know it. They've heard it. You don't need to pick this up, you know? Get a large print Bible and be seen wielding it around in work time. That doesn't do anything. It just calls attention to yourself. Okay? You don't need to be quoting Bible verses to everybody every 5 minutes. I mean, let's talk about being a big bore. You don't need to do that. That's not witnessing. What witnessing is identifying yourself with God, the God of this book, the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of the Holy Spirit, and then living it in front of people, being of an excellent spirit. And then, you know, let God take that witness and apply it to people. So you've got to watch your life. You've got to make sure that you're caring, that you're loving. Remember, the most important truth of biblical Christianity is that whether a person is a Christian or not, they're made in the image of God. That means they've got value. You say, well, they've got value even though they support radical policies. They support things that are anti-Christian. They support things that God calls abomination. Yes. They're not, doesn't stop being abominations. They don't stop being sins. But they themselves are valuable to God. Christ died for them. You've got to show them that as a Christian, as a representative of God, you value them for who they are. They're not just a target, a number, somebody to win to Christ. They're a human being. You've got to invest in them. You've got to love them. They've got to see that you are the real deal. If the Christian church had done more than of that in its history, and it has done that as well, don't get me wrong, it has done that as well. But if it had done more of that than looking down its nose at people, its witness would be far brighter. Turn with me quickly to 1 Corinthians. I want to remind you of a passage from the Apostle Paul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul speaks about some immorality within the church. And it's pretty bad immorality. But I want you to look at verse 9 and following, in light of what I've just said. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Full stop. Close the book. That's it. No. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world. Or the greedy, or the swindlers, or the idolaters. Since then you would need to go out of the world. Well, God's kept you in the world, hasn't he? He's saying, don't, if you find people like that in the church, avoid them. Okay? That's sin in the church. Don't allow that in the church. But as far as out there in the world, you should expect that. And he says, look, I wrote to you not to associate with sexually immoral people, but he said, I don't mean the sexually immoral people or the swindlers in the world. You are to associate with them. Is that shocking to you? Do you know people who are sexually immoral? People who are liars? People who are swindlers? Yeah. You ought to, and they should know that you're a Christian. And they should know that you don't judge them, but they know that you serve a God who will judge them. You don't need to open your mouth. Okay? They use foul language. Okay? You can say, excuse me, that I'd rather you didn't do that. They may be quiet, they may not be quiet. But you remind them that you're a Christian. That's what you can do. That's our way of throwing the windows open. Alright? Daniel is above all things not a servant of Darius, not a servant of the Medo-Persian Empire, but a servant of God. So where does he end up? Through intrigue, through circumstances that seem to have gone all awry and seem completely against him, through the fact that God seems to have been looking the other way, he ends up, within a matter of a few weeks probably, he's number one to number zero, or number whatever. He's in the lion's den. Now, picture this. This will be the last thing that we say. We don't know too much from the ancient world about how these lion's dens were, but notice it says that they put a stone on top. Do you see that? They put a stone on top of the lion's den. It's actually, the word is pit. The word is pit. So it's something that's down. You don't open a door and throw them in like the Romans did. They went down, and then you put something over the top of it, and then you sealed it. It says that the king and the satraps they sealed it with their signets, so it couldn't be broken. That was it. End of story. What a place to end up. You might end up, I mean, hopefully not literally, but you might end up in a metaphorical lion's den in a hopeless situation like that. But make sure, if you are, that you end there, you're there because of your identification with God. We'll see next week that through this circumstance, again, the reader of Daniel is going to be reminded that God is sovereign over the affairs of men. When you go out today, remember that truth. God is sovereign of the affairs of men. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would, Father, encourage us. Encourage us, Lord, to strike our colors. And that people know that we're Christians, we're servants of God. We don't need to keep reminding them, Lord. We don't need to certainly be judging them. We don't need to be, Father, being an annoyance. But we need to, they need to clearly know that we're Christians. And then help us to live in a way that they see that we care for them, that we have integrity, that we are reliable, that we are of an excellent spirit, so that they begin to identify us with you. Whether that's in a good way or in an evil way, that's who we want to be identified with. Whether they like us or dislike us, Father, may it be on that basis that we are seen as your servants. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.